As we're going through the book, we're going to finish what we started last week in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, we went last week, we went from verse 7, I believe. Through verse 13. We didn't get to 13. We got 7 through 12. We're going to finish verse 13 today. So what I want to do is I want to start in verse 9 and read up through verse 13, just to get the background here. And for the Gentiles, let's start in verse 8. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. Again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, and again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. Again Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for this truth. Thank you, Lord, that we have a hope that goes beyond our understanding. And Lord, that seems like a dichotomy. It seems, how do you have a hope that does that? And yet, Father, we do. We have a hope that defies the imagination of the world. And Lord, it's a sure hope that we have. So, Father, as we look at this and as we see the result of this hope today, I pray, Lord, that you would move our hearts to share the love that we know, to share the joy and the peace that we have with others, that they might see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Lord God, because it is you working through us, it is you in us to have and to hold us, to give us the desire and give us the opportunity to serve you. And as we do that, as we follow through with that, Lord, your love is shown to others around us. Help us, Father, to point them in the way that is truthful, to point them towards you. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunities that you give us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going through Romans. Paul has written the book. He's written about being justified by faith alone. Rather than by works, rather than by anything we do, we have God who has given us grace, he has given us faith, he has given us his love, and because of that, he has justified us according to that. Now, Paul lays that out. He lays it out very convincingly, shows us that we're condemned without Christ. He shows us in chapter 4 of the faith of Abraham, and then in 5, how the world is justified, but the world hasn't lambano. The world hasn't received that. They haven't grasped that yet. But it's there. It's there for the world to grasp. We are, it says in chapter 1, we're not ashamed of the gospel, but we present it. We present the truth, the good news of Jesus Christ. But he goes on and talks about sin. Sin isn't the issue with a Christian, and yet in chapter 7, he says living with sin presents a problem. He says, I do what I don't want to do. I don't do what I do want to do. Who can save me from this body of death? He says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And in chapter 8, he says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then in 9 through 11, he presents the problem with the Jews, because their issue was they need to become like us. They need to be a Jewish proselyte, and yet he shows them throughout the Old Testament how this was prophesied, that the Gentiles would come to Jesus Christ. And then he just bursts out in praise at the end of chapter 11. But we get to chapter 12, and there's a definite distinction, because the first 11 chapters, he says, this is who you are. This is your identity in Christ. This is how we are defined now when we are in Christ. But then in chapter 12, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because of his mercy, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. So he goes on and says, okay, now let's put feet to our identity. Let's put practice to our life. And he goes on and shows us how he has given us gifts, the gifts of the Spirit in the church, and how that is for the building up of the body. And he talks about those who are stronger in the faith and weaker in the faith. Not better and worse. That's not his point. Not richer and poorer, or greater and lesser, or more important and less important. That's not what he's talking about at all. But those who have the background and the ability and the whatever God has built in them to be able to rely on faith, and those who are growing in that. So he talks about those who are stronger in the aspect of faith and those who are weaker in the aspect of faith, and how we're of the same body and how we live together in that. Setting aside the preferences, the spiritual preferences that sometimes mean a lot to us. In this case, it was the eating of meat that was sacrificed to animals. The eating of meat by those who had worshipped in those temples. And they just couldn't do that. They couldn't bring themselves to do that. And Paul says, that's fine. That's fine. So the stronger in the faith need to set aside their preferences and not eat that meat in front of the others, not push that issue upon those others. So he goes on for quite a while and talks about that. Talks about the fact that our preferences aren't as important as the work of God in other people. And then he what we talked about a little bit last week was the example that Christ gave. Christ, God Almighty, came and became a servant. He became a servant to the Jews so that God's promises would be fulfilled, because God made promises and Christ came to fulfill that. But he also came as a servant to the Gentiles, to those who are not of the Jewish nation. He came as a servant to the Gentiles because of his mercy. Because of God's mercy, because he is such a merciful God. And so given that example, can we set aside our preferences for the building up of the other person, for what God is doing in the other person is what his point is. But he comes to the end of this. And if you look at the end, look at verse 12. Because we're going to be looking at, he shows us through prophecies. He's done it from verse 9 through 12. But what we're going to be looking at is our claim to hope. In verse 12 it says, and Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, Christ, in him shall the Gentiles hope. Now folks, Christ is our hope. So that's what we're going to look at today, is our claim to hope. So the first thing we need to ask is, what is hope? What is hope? Because in our society, what we say is, I hope it doesn't snow, even though it might. I hope it doesn't rain when we leave. I hope the sun shines, which it is right now. Look, quick. Right? I hope that this doesn't happen, or that this does happen. And what kind of hope is that? That's a transitory hope, isn't it? That's something that would benefit me, that I would like, but I have no control. If there's no control, then there's no way that I can accurately say that it's going to or it's not. I don't care what weather station you listen to. There's no way that you can accurately say this is true, right? Because it's a transitory hope. It's subjective. It's a subjective hope. It's subject to whatever elements there are, okay? That is not the hope of Scripture. The hope of Scripture is not a chance thing. It's not an unsure question. The hope of Scripture is a steadfast assurance. In fact, that's our definition. That's the definition that we have held to for what? Years. Years. It is a steadfast assurance. What we have in Christ, the hope that we have, is something that is absolutely concrete. It is an objective hope. Okay? The other hope you have is subjective. It's subject to whatever elements are. We have an objective hope. Our object is God. And if God is fallible at all, then our hope is fallible. And God is not fallible. So our hope is as steadfast as God. Okay? So it is a steadfast assurance. I want to get the definition out of the way on that. I want to read you some passages from Scripture that talk about hope. And I question which one to read first. There's three passages that I picked out, and I could have picked out more. I don't know what order to read them, so I'm just going to read them backwards. Because I figured, well, maybe I should read them backwards. 1 Peter chapter 1 says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to" what? "A living hope." Not a dead hope, not a pretty much maybe hope, but a living hope. "Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. In this hope," here, "you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." We'll talk about that a little bit today. "So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you," and we'll mention this again, "and though you have seen him, you love him, and though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." There is the result of hope, and we'll look at that. "Obtaining is the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." So there is the solid hope we have. This will be. This is your inheritance. This will happen. This is going to happen. You see that? Over in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians says this in chapter 4, I believe. Yes, chapter 4. "But we do not want you to be uninformed." This is talking about when a Christian dies. "We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep or have died, so that you will not grieve as those as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe," now this is those who do have hope, "for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of God," there's what our hope is based on, "that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." It's the most fabulous section of Scripture to read at a funeral of someone who knows Jesus Christ, because there is the hope we have. And then this last one is in Hebrews chapter 6, and this is just defines hope to me. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 16 to 20. "For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end to every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs the promise of unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us." This hope we have as an anchor for our soul. Okay? So we're not talking about something transitory. We're not talking about a subjective hope. We're talking about an objective hope, a steadfast assurance that we have. And there's only one way to have it and to hold it, and we'll look at that here. This hope is based upon who God is. It is evidence, it is substance, it is Christ in you, which Scripture says, Christ in us, the hope of glory. So let's look at our opportunity. Look what it says in verse 13. Now, in conclusion here, he says, in conclusion, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Now, may the God of hope, that's an opulative. It's not very seen very often in Scripture. It's called the opulative mood. And what that means, it's the writer expressing an intense, driven desire that he has, a wish that he has for these people. And he says, my driven wish for you is that the God of hope, this same God that we just talked about, the God who the Gentiles are to hope in, this God whose nature is hope. And if God's nature is hope, does that mean he's transitory? No. God's nature is steadfast and sure. So our hope is based on the nature of God. So this his desire here is that this God of hope fill you. The word fill here literally means to make complete, to finish, to provide fully, to give true meaning to. So what he's saying is that what his desire is that we would know God in such a way, the nature of God in such a way that we are filled, that we are perfected in, or made complete, finished in this hope. In other words, that this hope is a done deal for us. That we have a steadfast assurance in it. Now, how does that happen? We looked at that last week. How does that happen? How do we take the concept of hope, because it's wrapped up around faith, which in Hebrews chapter 11 says faith is the things hoped for, the substance, I'm sorry, the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things not seen. So it's wrapped up in around faith. How can we take the concept of hope, the concept, and make it a steadfast assurance and anchor in our soul? How does that happen? How does God do it? Because we can't do it. I can't stand here and say, you know what, I'm going to believe and hope in God so much that I'm going to do it, 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 I'm going to do it. I can't talk myself into it. Because all of the other things in my life are talking myself out of it. So what I've got talking myself into it, my mind is going, yeah, you really need to do it, but all these other things are saying, no way, that doesn't work. So how does the process happen in us? We looked at that last week. Remember Romans chapter 5? Where it says, I glory in what? My trials. Because tribulation builds endurance, and endurance builds proven character, and proven character builds hope. And hope does not make me ashamed. So it starts with trials, it ends with hope. It starts with tribulation, it ends with hope. What each of us have in God allows us to grow, allows God to build that steadfast assurance. And wait a second, trials are for growth? Trials, tribulations, troubles are for growth? That was always my question. Yeah, and I had a guy ask, this was great. I was teaching Sunday school up in Minnesota. We lived up in Minnesota. I was teaching Sunday school, going through 1 Peter. And he said, hang on. He said, wait a second. He said, so can we as Christians, can we like be smart enough to see trials coming down the road and say, you know what? I think we can go this way around here. We can just skip that one, can't we? And I said, you know what? God's smart enough not to let you see him coming down the road sometimes. Because there is one thing that we have to have in our Christian life, and that is hope. Because it builds something in us. Okay? And we're going to look at what it builds in us. But we say, wait a second, well, trials, I don't like that. But what we need to understand is the outworking of trials, the reaction that we have to trials, the building through the trials, The God carrying us through the trials is what we need to gain hope. Because what does it say? Scripture says we glory in trials. Why? Because they build endurance. Then we understand that we can stand upon what God says when we go through the trial. And that builds proven character. Then our character is built so that others see Christ in us. And that builds a steadfast assurance of knowing who we are in Christ. Knowing who we are. Not a transitory hope, not a subjective hope, but an objective hope. Knowing that we can trust God because we did it. Knowing by experience that we can trust God because we went through this and we trusted God and we saw God move and we saw how God worked. And even though I didn't like the experience, God built in us something better than what that experience tried to tear down in us, than what Satan tried to tear down in us through the experience. And then when that happens, when the process goes through, we have a hope that is stronger than that experience. We have a hope in the truth of God that is stronger than that. So it's not the trials, it's the outworking, the reaction to the trials that are for our growth. And all of it to what? Look what it says. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Joy and peace. In, there's one of our prepositions. Remember our preposition? I love this word. In, remember our preposition circle? In this sphere. In this area called believing. Called pisteo. Believe, trust, or faith. All of these come from the same word, pisteo. This God of hope, Paul's desire is that this God of hope will fill them. Now, how does he fill them? Through trials. So is Paul here praying that they will have trials? You see, that's why it's so hard for us to know how to pray. So often we say, you know, God, keep this person from problems. That's my desire. I hope you're praying that for me. And then at the same time, God says, you know what? I know better. I know exactly what they need. And I want them to grow in hope. I want them to grow in joy and in peace while they are in the sphere of believing. How do you have joy and peace? Because that's what the world's looking for, isn't it? Isn't that what the world wants? Peace in my life? Joy in my life? And yet they cannot have it without God. They can have happy times. They can have non-confrontational times, not all the time, and they can't even have happy times all the time. Why? Because happiness comes from the word happenstance. It comes from the word circumstance, which means if my circumstance is good, I'm happy. So God, make all my circumstances good. Go on a desert island and maybe you can do it, but I doubt it. Right, because there are others around you. And this is the situation we're talking about. Other Christians around us. And sometimes messes up my circumstantial happiness. But what does he say? The God of hope fill you, complete you, total you in joy and peace. True joy and true peace. in the midst of heartache and pain. And by the way, joy and peace are not certain. There are Christian mental attitudes. You want to do a really good study. Study Philippians, right? Philippians. If you read commentaries, they'll say, "Well, the theme of Philippians is joy." No, the theme of Philippians isn't joy. It's Christian mental attitudes. Because we have the ability to have joy in the middle of the direst, worst situations you can imagine. Because we have an anchor that's called hope. And that anchor is stuck on the rock of Jesus Christ. And we can always go back to that anchor. We can always look at that and we can find true joy. That's why James says what? Consider it joy when you fall into various trials. He doesn't say, it's just going to be such a happy time when you fall into various trials. He says, consider it joy. Look at it with the Christian mental attitude of joy. Because God is working. Even though I don't understand how he's working, I don't get it, I don't even like it physically, I understand that I have a rock in Jesus Christ. My anchor is hooked on that rock. My anchor called my hope is hooked on that rock, and I can trust God. So in the midst of believing, I can have joy, I can have peace. And this peace is supernatural. Remember what Philippians said in chapter 4? It says, be anxious for nothing, be worried about nothing, don't let that care overtake you, be anxious for nothing, but with thanksgiving, by prayer and petition, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then the peace that goes beyond our understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So the process is, instead of taking the fleshly way and worrying, instead of taking the fleshly way and grabbing the control for myself, give it over to God with thanksgiving. There's the key, with thanksgiving. How can I thank God in the midst of a situation that hurts me? Because what are we talking about trials here? We're talking about economic problems, my money. We're talking about relational problems. We're talking about physical problems, my health. We're talking about all of these issues that are going on around us that weigh on us. Emotional issues. Things that rightfully weigh on us. He says, instead of taking the fleshly way and grabbing hold of that and letting it tear you apart, you have a hope based on Jesus Christ that anchors you to Jesus Christ, where you can go to God through prayer, through petition, with thanksgiving. Thanking God, not for the trial, thanking God in the middle of the trial, that you have a hope in him. And that you can rely on him to grow you however he desires to grow you. And when our attitude, when our heart is in believing, in that sphere of believing, we can have joy. We can have peace in the midst of that. What would tear anyone apart, we can have joy. We can have peace because our hope isn't in this fleshly life. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Let's go. Keep going. Look at the next section. So that you will abound. Oh, this is the fun part. This is our reward. So that you will abound. And this whole thing in keeping God our hope, keeping our anchor in Jesus Christ, so having him fill us, have the opportunity, we can have him, if we accept that, we have him fill us with joy and peace in believing, in the sphere of believing, so that, and that word so that is aces, towards or into, again, a preposition, into this circle here, into that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That you will abound into in that steadfast assurance, in that settled confidence, that you're going to abound in that. Now, fun part of this is the word abound. So that you will abound. And the word will is it's happening now. It's in the present tense, an active voice. It's happening now. So that you will right now abound. Now, the word abound, it doesn't just mean that you're going to have some. Okay? It's like having this cup. If you have this cup and you put water in it, well, it's got water in it. Great, it's got some water. And you put it all the way up to the top and say, well, it's abounding in water. That's not even the word. You know what the word is? When you pour it up to the top and then you keep pouring the whole pitcher in it. And it's coming out the sides. That's the word used here. An overabundance. Literally, it means to have more than enough. Excessive. Cause to be more. You could put the word superabound in there. So what we have as our reward, so that you will superabound in what? In hope. In what God has given us, what God builds in you. You're going to have so much so that others will see you and say, man, I wish I had that.
Because it's pouring out. It's pouring out on them. They're saying, you know what? I'm gaining from this. I'm gaining hope from your situation. Do you know how often I have gone to Iowa City or to any hospital, whatever, and I've talked to these people. I've been to a funeral. We went to one funeral. It was amazing. It was just, it wasn't even a funeral. It was a visitation. The funeral was great too, but the visitation was a Christian guy who had died. And his wife, I had more hope going out of there than I had coming in because of her. Hope was pouring through that lady. I came out and I stood there and I said, that was amazing. That was amazing. Because I came out filled with, and it wasn't just that he was in heaven. We knew that. That was a no-brainer. But it was the hope that she had she was so grounded in who she was that it poured out on me. I gained hope through her struggle, through her trial, because it was super abounding through her onto me. That's what he's promised her. That's our reward here. That's what he's given. Look at what he says. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, in the sphere of believing, so that you will pour out hope. Pour out. Be poured out. Abound, superabound in that sphere of hope. It's going to come spilling over the edges to help others, to show others the truth. In what? And by the way, the word by there is the word in. In the sphere of the power of the Holy Spirit. In the sphere of the power of the Holy Spirit. And the word power is dunamos. It's the word we get dynamite from. The explosive power. The true ability. The word ability. The ability of the Holy Spirit. What the Holy Spirit is doing in you. And this still goes back to our relational issues. Where we relate to each other in preferences. How we build up each other. But it also is in the area of our hope. How we are built up in hope. In our steadfast assurance of who we are and what God is doing. Because we have an anchor in Jesus Christ. And we get to encourage others with our anchor. Isn't that fun? God doesn't just have it for... Christianity isn't all about me. As much as I want it to be. It's not. It's about what God is doing in me for others. So not only are we sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ through the world, we are sharing with other Christians the hope that abounds in us and to the world, but even to other Christians, the hope that abounds in us, that is superabounding in us and through us, the power of the Holy Spirit, God indwelling us. Our hope is dependent upon the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit to carry us through this life, to carry us through the trials, to build us up in the trials, to build the endurance so that we can endure, so that we have proven character, so that proven character produces in us hope, even more hope, and it's abounding and pouring forth. But it's in the power of the Holy Spirit. When this happens, our hope becomes super abundant, overflowing. And that's why Paul, he starts chapter 12 with present your bodies as a living sacrifice. You know, we look at that and we say, okay, our identity is in the first 11 chapters. Now he's talking about our practice. And so it's all about who we are in Christ. And now it's about what I do. You know what he presents? He says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice for what purpose? So that we can get out there and do the best we can and work really hard for God. No, for what purpose? To get to where we are super abounding in hope and pouring it out to show others God in us. Isn't that fun? God actually builds us and uses us. God puts the hope in us, and he not only builds that hope in us, but he builds it so that it pours out of us to help others. Christianity is not about my growth and what I do. It's about God and what he is doing in me, in you, in others, through us. Christianity all goes back to him. The glory all goes back to him. And that's why he says, do your good works in front of men. Why? So that they can see your good works and when what? Praise you? No. So that they can glorify God who's in heaven, your Father. That's why Paul, he starts there and he says to present our bodies, but he says, don't be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. And even in our dealings with each other as God's children, recognizing that God's work goes beyond my spiritual preferences. Since we have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God in us, his power and his might, we have the opportunity to superabound in hope, to refocus on what is above instead of what is so important here on this earth. And that is what being transformed by the renewing of your mind is. It's seeing the truth in trials. It's seeing the truth in growth. It's seeing the truth in loving others so that others would see Jesus Christ in us. If you have never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord, your Savior, I would invite you to become one of his. Become one of his children. He loves you. He's done all of this so that you can have a relationship with him. Not a religion, but a relationship. I'd love to show you in God's Word how you can have that relationship. If you are a Christian, if you are saved, then know this. Whatever is going on in your life, whatever trial you are, and I'm not saying if you are in a trial, I'm saying whatever one you are in right now. Because God isn't negligent. God isn't negligent. He wants you to grow. And if growing through trials is how we grow, he'll allow them. He doesn't cause them. He allows them. But he allows them so that his Holy Spirit can carry you through them. So that you will grow in endurance and you'll grow in proven character and you will grow in hope. And you'll have that steadfast anchor in Jesus Christ. Your hope will be a steadfast anchor to your soul so that others see that, because it's going to supermount. It's going to just pour out of you and encourage Christians and encourage non-Christians to come to Jesus Christ. Remain steadfast in your hope. Don't be transitory in that hope. Have an objective hope in Jesus Christ, who is God and loves you. Loves you as his child. Let's close in prayer.